This is Pastor Joshua Swilly, and you're listening to the Hope United Podcast. We pray that this message is a blessing to you. Today, I want to talk to you about a lifestyle of worship. Look at somebody and say, a lifestyle of worship. Now, so this is a new series. This is a new thing that God has really been putting upon mine and Pastor Corinne's heart. And we've been praying a lot about what God wants to do through us in worship. And I just love the moments that God gives us, like what we just experienced and what happens in different worship moments at Hope when God just really lets us experience his presence in a special and a unique way. How many know that that just doesn't happen everywhere? That God is doing something special among his people in this day. And so, you know, although Hope isn't the only house that are great worshipers, I think what God is doing here is very unique, and I'm blessed to be a part of it. And so I want to celebrate it. How many want to celebrate what God is doing in worship here? And so if we really want to celebrate something, if we really want to assign a value to something, we have to celebrate it, right? If you want to ever assign a value to something in your life, start to celebrate it. My dad always taught me when I first started in ministry that whatever you celebrate, whatever you put on the stage is what you're going to duplicate in the church. So if you want more of something, start celebrating, start applauding something that happens. If somebody is kind, or someone is generous, or if someone goes the extra mile, celebrate them publicly and you assign a value to that. And so it's important with worship that we assign a high value to it. And we should talk about it. We should define it. We should describe what is it and what it isn't. And so when I started thinking about describing worship and talking about worship, I was thinking about this particular conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And he got into this revelation about worship and about what true worshipers should look like. So if you'll go with me, our passage for today, our main passage will be John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. And it says in the New Living Translation, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, what Jesus was doing there in that moment was there were a lot of people that were worshiping God in truth, but their senses had been dulled over time. And so they weren't as discerning as they should be. They weren't sensing what God was doing in this new season. He was releasing this moment, and Jesus was walking upon the earth. And so they were acquainted with the truth, and they were worshiping with truth, but they weren't worshiping with discernment, with revelation that this is Jesus here that the Bible was talking about. So they didn't have the spirit part, they had the truth part. And Jesus is saying it takes a combination of the spirit and the truth to be a true worshiper. I find, and it really saddens me, what we're hearing today in our culture about people falling away from the faith. You know, you hear it on different blogs and different articles and social media. This person that we highly regarded over here, or this person. How many know that it says in the last days, even the elect will fall away? How many know that? Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible says that. But this is what saddens me is I believe what happens when somebody falls away is they have developed a lopsided worship. They're either worshiping him only or primarily in the spirit, or only or primarily in truth. And so when somebody worships God in spirit, they're getting lost in worship like some of these worship leaders, but they sometimes lack the truth. You see, it's the truth that anchors us to God's character. And when we're not worshiping God in truth, we begin to write songs that don't exemplify the character of God. Sometimes you listen to certain worship songs and you're listening, you're enjoying, and then you get to this one lyric and you say, no, wait a second, now that's not God. That's not the God that we read about in the Bible. And so somebody's worshiping him in spirit, but they're not worshiping him in truth. And their worship begins to get lopsided, and it becomes dangerous because then people can fall away. The worship leader could fall away, or the people that are listening to the songs could fall away, because now it's a lopsided worship. But what happens also when we get in the word, but we have no revelation, we have no spirit that's bringing it alive to us. Now we're worshiping this God in truth, but we're not worshiping him in spirit. We're lacking that feeling, that sensing, that discerning, that revelation of who he is. And Jesus is saying the Father is searching for people that will not do one or the other, but do both. They'll worship him in understanding and knowledge, but they'll also understand him in feeling, right? Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, right? That's what God is talking about with true worship. So true worship will incorporate what we feel and sense, and also what we know and understand. This is spirit and truth. And this is important. So I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk about being a true worshiper, a lifestyle of worship. So let's put some truth on our worship today. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Worship. The Oxford Dictionary tells us that worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. Webster's Dictionary tells us that worship is to honor or to show reverence, to regard with great extravagant respect. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shakah means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, or lay flat on the ground. This particular word is used 172 times in the Old Testament. To bow down, to prostrate oneself, or to lay flat on the ground. And it really started to think, and now if you can just take your mind beyond literally bowing down and laying down flat on the floor, I think what happens oftentimes in our culture is we seek for what's comfortable, not what's correct. We develop a style of worship and a lifestyle of worship that's more comfortable than it is correct. And I'm pointing to all of us sometimes, because every believer has to deal with this in their faith. Are we going to be more comfortable, or are we going to be more correct? You know, sometimes God will ask you to do something that's beyond your comfort level in a worship service. He might ask you to get on your knees. Maybe he does tell you to lay prostrate. Are you willing to go beyond comfort to be correct? Because we have to go back and look at what the Bible says. And we have to understand God's character. And we have to understand what we're doing. You know, how sad is it to worship God without knowledge? We're worshiping, you know, when people get away from the truth, they're worshiping a God that they don't really understand. How many Christians do that? They're worshiping a God they don't understand his character, because they're not reading their Bible enough. They're worshiping a God that they don't understand if that lyric that they're singing up is correct about God or not. Worshiping God in truth. How often do we sacrifice what's right for what's comfortable? The New Testament, there's a Greek word, there's a few Greek words that are used, but I'll just pull out a couple of proskuneo, it means to move toward. This is a word that's used for worship about 60 times in the New Testament. Proskuneo means to move towards, to kiss the hand, to fall on the knees, or to pay homage. Now let me talk about what God does in the New Testament. This is so powerful with worship, because there's a transition that happens in worship from God, and we're standing way back here, and we're worshiping a God that's way out in the universe, and he's up on Mount Sinai, and he's at a distance. And now the Greek, what they're using now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is now we can approach God. Now God is approachable. We can have a relationship with him. It starts to use terminology as Jesus, as the bridegroom, as he wants to marry his church. He wants to be in relationship. So we see words that mean to kiss the hand, to bow down on knees, to be close, to move toward. And so it's more intimacy, the imagery of marriage. So the New Testament God is showing us another dimension of worship. We talk about paying homage. Who do we pay homage to? We pay homage to a king. Who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings. So when we're worshiping, now we understand Jesus as the King of Kings. And so when I'm giving my worship, I'm actually coming before him and I'm presenting homage. I'm giving him homage. So it's now I understand it's not about what's comfortable for me. It's not about, you know what, let me just, I'm comfortable with this, or I'm comfortable with this, or I'm comfortable with a little bit of this. No, I'm coming to bring him homage as my king. So whatever it takes to make that happen, I'm going to do that, because I'm living a lifestyle of worship. It's not about the person next to me that's looking at me. It's not about what somebody might have a preconceived notion about what I'm doing, but rather I'm coming to pay homage to my King. Amen. Amen. And another great Greek word for worship in the Bible is sibo. Now, sibo is to revere with awe or devotion. I think a lot of times in our culture, we miss this awe and devotion. When I see t-shirts, Jesus is my homeboy, I think we've lost a little bit of understanding of who God is. Because God is not your homeboy. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes, that's true. And as we draw closer to him, he calls us friend. But he is the awesome God that created the universe. He's the one that flung the stars into the sky. He's the one that spoke a word and the earth formed into existence. He's the one that breathed life and caused us to even exist. And I stand in awe of him when I worship. I stand in reverence of who God is to me, because it's only when I assign the proper value to who he is will he begin to release what he can do in my life. You see, if I'm coming and I'm worshiping Jesus as my homeboy, I'm going to get a limited supply of what I need in my life. But if I come and I'm worshiping an all-sufficient, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God, anything and everything is possible when I lift up the name of Jesus. I'm not worshiping a Jesus that's my homeboy. I'm worshiping a Jesus that's powerful. I don't know about you, but I don't need another homeboy. Good Lord. I got enough homeboys. I need a God that can move some mountains. Amen. Another great word, Greek word in worship that's mentioned is latreo. And it means to serve or to minister to. I love this. There's a part of worship that we're serving. We're serving. So when you see our wonderful, beautiful greeters at the front door, when they're greeting you, they're actually worshiping. When you see our security team and they're keeping everybody safe, guess what? They're worshiping. When we see our AV team there and they're turning some knobs and they're putting the words up on the screen and they're making the sound and they're mixing it down, God sees that as a worship. In the Old Testament, the Levites that were serving and doing different duties, the guys that were just carrying stuff through the desert, that was worship. Said, you've been hand selected to minister and to serve me. And so it's powerful when we serve in God's house. That's why we're always given opportunities. Here's an opportunity to serve. Here's an opportunity to serve. Here's an opportunity to serve. Why? Because when we serve in God's house, it's actually a worship. It's a form of worship. And this part you probably expected, but when we lift up our hands to God, that's worship. When we sing songs about God, that's worship. When we clap our hands in praise or shout with a loud voice, the Bible said those are worship. And sometimes when we put our own problems and our own challenges and our own stuff to the side and we say, God, I want to take a moment, it says that we can actually minister to him. And this is so powerful, because in the Old Testament, only the priests could do this. Only the Levites could do this. They could minister to the Lord. And so what's powerful in the New Covenant and in the New Testament is now we can come and we can minister to the Lord. And we have moments in worship when we say, God, this part right here isn't about me. This part isn't about what I'm going through or my challenges or my finances getting right or God, you bringing that spouse into my life. But God, this is about you. I just want to just stand here and give you praise and give you honor and give you glory. And I want to minister to you. I want to give you the praise that you're worthy of. We see that existent in the Psalms. When we read some of the Psalms, there are times that we minister to God. And God shows us in his word, there's so many ways that we can and we should worship him. We can worship him in humility. We can worship him with surrender. We can worship him with love. We can worship him with covenant and commitment. We can worship him as Savior and King. We can worship him as God and Creator. Jesus also showed us that we could worship him as a Heavenly Father. The Israelites learned that they could worship him as their deliverer from Egypt and their provider in the wilderness. And these are just to name a few. So many ways that we can worship God. But you might be saying, Pastor, can you make it practical? Can you make it practical for me today? If this was our morning Bible study, what is the practical part that I can take with me into my life? I want to give you three things that are practical aspects of worship. What is worship? Number one, worship is what we honor highly or above all else. Worship is what we honor highly or above all else. So in your life, what is the most special? What is the most sacred? That's what you're worshiping. And that's really like an audit. That's really like a litmus test in your life to say, am I worshiping God or am I worshiping something else? Whatever you hold highly, you honor highly or above all else. That's what's sacred to you. That's what you're worshiping. What do you make the most space in your life for? That's what you're worshiping. Number two, worship is what I give substantial time to. Wow. Worship is what I give. So if I go into my Google Calendar or my Apple Calendar, or maybe some of you still use those planners. I don't know. Do we still use those anymore? Will you write it down? Whatever your schedule is showing, you giving the most substantial time to, that's what you're worshiping. What am I heaping time on? What am I giving freely of my time? Because you know, your time is more valuable than money. You can give money to something and that says something. But when you give your time, that says something even more. What do you give substantial time to? Our calendar. Number three, worship is where my heart is. God just gave me this scripture in Deuteronomy 11:16. It says, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. Man. Be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. Don't be deceived. Don't let your heart turn away. Worship is where your heart is. You worship what you love the most. Can I tell you that? You can't worship something, truly worship something and not love it. You can't worship God and truly worship God and not be completely in love with who God is. David showed us that he loved God wide open. David was super intense with his love for God. So whatever you love the most, that's what you worship. And let's be honest, some people worship their spouses. We're in church, we may as well tell the truth. That person that God blessed them with now has become larger than life and somehow now got top billing. Some people worship their kids, and that's where they are some Sundays. That's why they aren't in church. Right? Travel teams. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Sunday soccer. Some people put their kids before God. Remember Remember when we used to be a society that didn't do stuff on Sunday? Amen. It'd be a good thing to get back to that. Amen. Some people worship their career. If it comes between God and their work, work wins. If it comes between God and a career move that will help them climb the ladder or make an extra buck, work wins. Can I tell you, I love my wife. I love my wife, but God comes first. God gave me my wife. God helps me sustain my marriage. I would be foolish to put my wife before God. Can I tell you, I love my kids. I absolutely adore them. But God gave me the kids. God helps me be patient as a parent. God helps me be the parent that they need. So I would be foolish to put my kids before God. God comes before my job. I love being a pastor. I do. But I would be a pretty terrible pastor if I put pastoring before loving God. God made me a pastor, and God helped sustain me as a pastor. Why do we put relationships and careers and other things before God? It's a mystery. But people do it often. So where is my heart today? It can be a lot of places. In my heart, I'm more concerned about comfort. Is comfort more important than spiritual growth? Is comfort more important than a growing relationship with God? Can comfort become what I worship? Sure it can. So, who are we worshiping today? I know we're in church, and the political correct answer within these four walls is it's supposed to be God. I worship God. But sometimes there's something that we're worshiping a little bit more in our lives, you know, and we need to step back and say, do I need to take an audit? Do I need to ask myself some hard questions? Sometimes it's way easier to ask other people hard questions than to ask yourself hard questions. And the Bible actually says it, you know, before you try to pull the speck out of your brother's eye, first take the plank out of your own eye. First do a self audit before you try to do an audit on somebody else. Before you try to criticize somebody else's worship, take a look at your own worship and see how your own worship lifestyle is looking. And so I need to ask myself some hard questions. What am I worshiping the most right now? What's my number one? Who's my number one? Is it God or something else? We can't worship Him in spirit and in truth unless we think about this a little and we ask ourselves some questions. And it's not about shaming ourselves. It's about honest evaluations. Because I believe if we're honest with God and we give Him the space to speak to us in this area, I believe throughout this series we're going to come up with some solutions for our lives that will enrich our worship. How many believe that? Amen. Will you stand and let's pray together. God, I thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here today, God. We truly want to develop a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship, God. Where we worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we don't just worship you with feelings and emotions and what we sense, but we also worship you with the revelation of the Word of God and understanding your character. And we also don't worship you with just a bunch of head knowledge and understanding and being able to quote a bunch of scriptures, but we also understand you that we're also worshiping you in discernment and feeling and sensing and you're in our heart and there's this love relationship, God. I know that you're challenging us, God. You're asking us and you're calling us out to be true worshipers, ones that will worship you in spirit and in truth. God, so I pray for each and every person that's in this place, God. And as we go throughout this series, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that you would take us on a journey, God, that you would open our eyes, that you would help us put you as number one. God, that you would help us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Father, into a deeper relationship and to a closer walk with you and to a better fellowship with you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you say, Pastor, I'm not where I need to be with Jesus today. I feel like I just kind of drifted a little bit from where I'm supposed to be with him, and I need to reconnect. And I don't care how far you've drifted. If you drifted a little or you drifted so far away, God wants to reconnect with you. God wants to reconnect with you today. If that's you, you say, I need to reconnect with Jesus today. Just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 If you slipped up your hand, I want to pray for you today. Don't miss this opportunity. I see it. I see those hands. Yes. If you slipped up your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for going the extra mile to save me, to bring me back to you. Thank you for taking my sins away. Thank you for making me new today. Thank you for connecting me with a loving Father. And thank you for eternal life. Teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how to live like you. Teach me how to be a true worshiper. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Please consider planting a seed in this ministry. Any seed helps us get the gospel message out to those that would otherwise not hear it. If you want to give, please click the link below in the episode notes. If you're in the area, come visit us in Pembroke Pines, Florida. May God bless you, and may you possess the promise God has for you.